in a sense, sets us free. I wonder how many of us would admit that if we could go back over a certain number of years, that we would do things different. I think all of us would. Here's two facts. Number one, you can't go back. But fact number two, God has made it possible for you to travel forward from this moment on a lot lighter. But only if you make this life-changing decision that says, I choose to forgive those who have sinned against me. I think this is one of the most powerful choices you will ever make. When Jesus taught the Sermon on the Mount, and when He taught us how to pray, it's like He knew we would stumble over this part. And so He speaks very clearly. Let's read it again, verse 14. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your Father, your Heavenly Father, will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you something. There's some verses in the Bible that are more difficult to understand than others. This isn't one of them. It says very clearly, you forgive, God forgives. If you refuse to forgive, God won't forgive you. Now, if God makes a big deal about forgiveness, then we need to treat it for the big deal that it is. The word forgiveness appears in your New Testament 143 times. It is a legal word. It means to release someone from their obligation. It has the idea of someone who owes you a debt and you just write canceled across that. That is the way it is used in verse 12. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, He says. And so Jesus says, if you will cancel the debt of others, God will cancel yours. It is my opinion that this is the hardest thing Jesus asks of us. I don't know of anything more difficult than this. To do what He says that we should do involves a deliberate decision and action of the will. A choice that says, I am going to release this person from the debt that has been incurred. When they hurt you, when they stole from you, when they lied to you, you put them in a cage. Forgiveness opens the cage. Forgiveness sets them free. But more than that, it sets you free. Now then, it's easier to cancel some debts more than others. When losses, for example, are tangible losses, those are easy debts to forgive. For example, you took my parking space. I had my eye on that one and it was mine. You took it. You can forgive that. You took my book. You never brought it back. I loaned you $100, and apparently you don't understand the meaning of the word loan. That is a tangible debt, and those are easy to forgive. It's the intangible debts that we struggle with. You took my dignity. You stole my purity. You trashed my reputation with lies. You ruined my dream for a happy marriage. You lied about me. Suddenly, we're dealing with some pretty complex stuff. Because now, what was taken are things that can't be seen. And what has been taken often cannot be returned. But please understand, forgiveness doesn't minimize the pain you have suffered. But instead, what forgiveness does is maximize your confidence in God to enable you to move forward from this point on without the weight of bitterness. I think of the words of Joseph in Genesis chapter 41 and verse 51 when Joseph said to his brothers, God has made me forget all my troubles. Folks, God's the only one who can enable you to do that. There is no harder choice that you will ever make than this one. But then again, what choice do you have? You cannot go back and change the past. Now, I tell you what you can do, and a lot of people do this. They make the decision that they're going to keep carrying forward the hurt. They're going to keep carrying forward the pain. They're going to keep carrying forward the debt. The problem with that approach is, as you keep carrying that with you, it develops interest. And the weight of that just gets heavier and heavier and heavier. And eventually the weight of unforgiveness will do a number on you. Someone has said unforgiveness is cancer of the soul because it eats away at your insides a little bit at a time. I think I've met some Christians who believe that they can experience God's forgiveness of them while holding bitterness in their heart towards someone else. And Jesus gives us a quick reality check. He says that is not going to happen. If you have bitterness in your heart towards another, it doesn't matter what you say about knowing Jesus. He says, I don't know you. You will not be forgiven. I think it's important when we talk about this subject to make sure and define what isn't meant as much as what is. So let me tell you two things this does not mean, forgiving others. Number one, it does not mean that you totally forget the fact that they sinned against you. First of all, that's humanly impossible. The mind retains that information. So this is not about literally forgetting what happened. What it is about is understanding that God will bring you to the place, finally, where that person's sin isn't going to hurt you anymore. Yes, the mind retains it. The mind holds on to that. The mind remembers that. But you also make the decision that you, from this point on, are not going to cherish that anymore. You're not going to allow it to just keep rolling around in your mind all of the time. You're not going to rehearse it over and over and over and over again anymore. So forgiveness doesn't mean that you just totally forget about it. Forgiveness also doesn't mean, secondly, that you put yourself in a position to be injured again. This is not about being naive. Neither is it about finding an excuse for someone to promote their sinful behavior. You know, there's always people looking for a loophole. Paul in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1 talks about some people who thought they found one. Shall we continue in sin, they argued, so that grace may abound? They argued that since there is no sin, that the grace of God cannot encompass it and go around it and take care of it, then let's sin all the more and we'll make the grace of God even bigger. And Paul said, God forbid. They thought they had found a loophole. And Paul said, there is no loophole. They thought they could make a mockery out of grace, and you can't make a mockery out of grace. And sometimes people will make a mockery out of forgiveness. And they'll say, well, you have to forgive me 70 times 7, remember? And thus your forgiveness becomes an invitation almost to accommodate their sinful living. You have every right to tell an individual and to hold them accountable and say, listen, we're not going down that road anymore. Forgiveness doesn't remove the need for accountability, nor does it excuse behavior that refuses to change. And neither does it fail to recognize that sometimes God asks man to act on his behalf. That's why the state holds lawbreakers accountable. That's why the local church holds sinners accountable. Fact is, God says to shepherds, if you don't hold the sinner accountable, I'm going to hold you accountable. So that's a pretty serious thing. But in either of those cases, bitterness is not the motive. In the case of the state, justice is the motive. In the case of the church, purity, as we've sung about tonight, and holiness is the motive. Now, that's a whole different deal than the person who sins against you and you harbor bitterness in your heart toward that person. And you rehearse that pain that they have caused you over and over and over again, and for whatever reason, you just won't let it go. But I will tell you this. You don't let it go and it just disappears. When I talk about letting it go, you are letting it go into more capable hands. You are letting it go to God. You are giving the grief to Him. Now, why don't people do that? I wrote down five reasons, five excuses that I've heard as to why people struggle with this so much. I've heard people say, well, I'm not going to forgive because the hurt is so big. If you only knew how much they hurt me. First of all, there's no minimizing the pain when someone sins against you. It is hurtful. It is very painful. But ladies and gentlemen, the size of the offense is no reason to keep holding on to it. In fact, the bigger the hurt, the more you need to get rid of it. It's not going to go away. And I've heard people say, well, I guess time will heal. No, it won't. When someone sins against you, the offense is not going to just go away because you start flipping a few pages in the calendar. Because I'll tell you what will happen. Every time you see that person, it's going to fester and grow all over again. Time doesn't heal some things. My wife and I were driving along the interstate not too long ago, and suddenly the little light came on the dashboard that indicated I was getting a flat tire. And it was right. And about 10 seconds later, I'm off to the side of the road. And I get out and I look, and the tire's just as flat as it can possibly be. And I got back in the car, and she says, what are we going to do? And I said, well, I don't know. Let's give it some time, see if it'll work out. There's some things time doesn't heal. Little Johnny's running around with a dirty diaper, and the wife says, little Johnny's got a dirty diaper. And the husband who's watching the ball game says, well, let's just give it some time. Maybe it'll take care of itself. There's some things time will not heal. And this is one of them. You have to take the proactive step. Third, somebody says, well, I'll forgive when she says she's sorry. Okay, I have a question. What if she doesn't? What then? Do you really want to get to the day of judgment? And God looks at you and He says to you, I have to ask you about your attitude toward Mary. And you respond and you say, well, Mary never said she was sorry, so I never had to forgive her. Do you really want to be in that position? Do you really want to know what God's going to say? He's already said it in Matthew 6, verse 15, as we read earlier. If you do not forgive, I will not forgive you. There's a passage in Hebrews 6 and verse 9 that says, Beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you. The point there being, God challenges the Christian to take the higher road. God challenges His child to shine their light and to spread some salt. God challenges us to behave in such a way that sets us apart from everybody else. And I'll tell you, one of the ways that will set us apart from everybody else is this one. Because most people in the world have no idea what this is all about. Somebody said, if she sees how bitter I am, it'll make her feel bad, and she'll come and she'll say, I'm sorry. I want to sing the song to dream the impossible dream. That's not going to happen. Bitterness is like holding a burning coal in your hand. You can do that, but you're going to be the one to get burned. Somebody else says, I'll forgive, but I won't forget. You ever heard that one? Let me tell you what that is. That's backward. The truth is, you won't forget until you forgive. Because forgiveness means you let it go to God. And only when you let it go to God can He begin to heal your heart. And somebody else says, I'll forgive him, but somebody has to make him pay. And that's right, but that's not your job. That's not my job. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6, God, it says, considers it a just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. That's God's job. Or Romans 12 and verse 19, never avenge yourself. Never is a big word. God uses it. Never avenge yourself, but leave room for the wrath of God. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. That's God's job. We need to have a better understanding and a very clear understanding of what is our job and what is not our job. That's God's job. Our job is to focus giving evidence to the people around us that Jesus Christ has penetrated our heart and we are different than everybody else. And this is one of those ways. And woe be the person who would dare say or think about another that he doesn't deserve it. Because neither do you. So where does that take us? Invariably, when you talk about the subject of forgiving others, people want to quote Luke 17, verse 3. What about Luke 17, 3? What about Luke 17, 3? You know, Luke 17, 3. Let's read it. Luke 17, 3 says, Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. It says, if he repents, forgive him. Absolutely. Absolutely, if your brother repents, forgive him. But let me ask you this question. Do you really think Jesus is saying that if your brother doesn't repent, that now you can hold a grudge? That if your brother doesn't repent, that you can hold on to that. You can nurse that. You can become bitter against him. We just sang the song about Luke 23 and verse 34. When Jesus on the cross looked down at the very ones who put him there, and he said unto them, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Question. Did God forgive them? Yes. He forgave many of them. When days later, some of those same people were sitting at the feet of the Apostle Peter within earshot of his voice when Peter said, You have crucified the Son of God. And they said, Men and brethren, what shall we do, having been cut to the heart? And Peter said, Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission, forgiveness of your sins. And those who did that were forgiven. But I'll tell you one thing about the Savior. When Jesus died, He died without an ounce of bitterness in His heart toward anyone. He gave that over to the Father. In Acts 7 and verse 60, that's what Stephen did. Lay not this sin to their charge, he prayed. You see, our job is to make sure that our heart, like the heart of Jesus, like the heart of Stephen, is free from bitterness. And the only way that's possible is to turn everything over to God. Now, it's important for us to understand something. Just because I release someone to the Father doesn't mean God releases that person. That's God's business. And secondly, just because I release someone doesn't mean that I go and announce my forgiveness to that person. Because sometimes that person may not be seeking it at all. Sometimes that person couldn't care less. Sometimes that person, well, they just have an indifferent heart. And to do so would make it worse. But I tell you, it doesn't mean you can't pray about that and release it into God's hands. And that's the key. You have to release it. You can't keep holding it. If the other person doesn't want it, if the other person doesn't seek it, if the other person doesn't care, you can't release it to them anyway. But you can release it to God. That's what Joseph did. I'm convinced from my study in the book of Genesis that Joseph forgave those brothers long before they ever showed up in Egypt. I had somebody argue with me about that. They argued, and their point was that, yeah, those brothers came down to Egypt, but Joseph kind of made it hard on them a little bit. And I said, yeah, he did. But what was his motivation? What was his motivation? Was his motivation bitterness against them, or was his motivation to see if they had repented and changed? In other words, would they betray Brother Benjamin like they had betrayed Joseph? Had they really changed? And he found out that they had. In Matthew, the 18th chapter, in verse 21, let's turn over there. Matthew 18, beginning in verse 21. Peter talked to the Lord about this very subject, about forgiving someone who sins against you. Matthew 18 and verse 21, Then Peter came and said unto him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Peter asked the question. Peter didn't even give Jesus a chance to answer the question. Peter went ahead and answered the question, up to seven times? Now you have to understand, in Jewish culture, it was magnanimous to forgive someone three times for an offense. The religious leaders of the Jews, like everything else, detailed everything into all kinds of rules and regulations. And so they had the simple rule, three strikes, you're out. You forgave someone three times. And so here comes Peter, and the wheels are turning. And I think he's probably hoping for another one of those blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah moments. He comes to Jesus and he said, Lord, you know, I think if Andrew sinned against me, I'd forgive my brother. Not three times. Not three times twice. Peter gives him one to grow on. I would forgive my brother up to seven times. And Peter's standing there. He's waiting for the confetti to start. He's waiting for Jesus to say, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. You are the disciple of the year. That didn't happen. Verse 22. Jesus said unto him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times. I wonder if Peter and the others stood there with their mouth hanging open. Now, when Jesus said that, it had absolutely nothing to do with numbers. Jesus didn't introduce numbers. It was Peter who introduced numbers. The whole point of Jesus is forgiveness doesn't keep count. Forgiveness doesn't keep score. And to prove that, beginning in verse 23, like he usually did, he told a story to illustrate the point, one that we will understand. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he began to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. That doesn't mean anything to me. What's 10,000 talents? I have a marginal reading that says a talent was worth more than 15 years of wages. If one talent is worth more than 15 years of wages, this man owed him 10,000 talents. It's unpayable. You can't even calculate that. Verse 25, and since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me and I will repay everything. He can't repay this. Verse 27, the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave the debt. Can you believe that? Forgave the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. What's that? I have a marginal reading. A denarius was one day's wage. So this same guy who owes the unpayable debt goes out and finds a guy who owes him about 100 days' wages. Now that's still a lot of money. But it's doable. It's payable. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you. But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved, and they came and reported to the Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said unto him, you wicked slave! I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. And this is what Jesus said, my heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. The king is God. The person who owes the unpayable debt is you. The person who owes the payable debt is the person who has sinned against you. But the bigger story here, ladies and gentlemen, is not what somebody owes you. It's what you owe the King. And holiness
demanded an accounting. Holiness demanded that your bill be paid. And since you could not pay it, guess what? Love found a way. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And that's why John says to us in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. If God has forgiven us the unpayable debt, certainly we can forgive one another. I'm saying to you tonight, you've got to let the cross of Jesus get hold of your heart. You've got to let the cross of Jesus change you from the inside out. As Christians, we impact a lot of people in different ways, but one way is to pass along the blessing of forgiveness to those who sin against us. And if you're not giving that away, forgiveness, then maybe you don't have it to give away. If you're still holding on to what someone has done against me, you haven't come to terms with what you have done against him. You see, as long as I remain focused on the sins of others, how will I ever see the tragedy of my own? I'm telling you tonight, bitterness in your heart towards another will destroy you. It will cut a path of devastation across your soul. We've all seen helicopter shots when a tornado goes across an area and the camera goes up in the helicopter and you just see the path of destruction. That's what bitterness does, except the path of destruction is your heart. And bitterness will do a number on you physically. God, who made us, the Creator, knows that our bodies are not designed to hold grudges. Our immune system, our cardiovascular system, our blood pressure responds to the choices we make when it comes to forgiveness. Failing to forgive those who sin against us is like scattering garbage all over your house. You ever been in a house that's been trashed? It stinks. It's repulsive. It's toxic. The question is, what does God see in your house? What does God see inside of your heart? Maybe you need to do some house cleaning. Maybe you need to turn to the only one who can clean that up. Remember what Joseph said? God has made me forget all my troubles. And God, ladies and gentlemen, is the only one who can do that. I had a funeral one time for a child. And after the service was over, the funeral director had everybody step out from underneath the tent. And he placed a pink balloon in the hands of those young parents. And we all stepped out from beneath the tent and we all watched. And the funeral director said, whenever you're ready, you can let it go. And they held on and they held on and they held on. And then slowly we began to watch as their fingers began to come loose. And suddenly the tail of that balloon began to go upward. It was one of those days where the bluest of skies and the pink against the blue.
And no one spoke a word. We all just stood and watched as that balloon finally disappeared. And I thought about that. And I thought about the symbol of that. And I thought about that in relation to holding on to anger and to holding on to bitterness. There's a lot of people who have their hands still clasped around the tail of that balloon. Someone sins against us, and we're going to hold on to that. We're not going to let it go. But I will tell you, the only person you're hurting is yourself. At some point, you're going to have to let it go. Let it go. Do not lose your soul over what someone else has done to you. Let it go. As we sing the song of invitation tonight, if you're struggling with that, if you're struggling with letting it go, maybe you can go home and get in your closet and talk to the Lord about that. Maybe if it's something that others know about, or maybe if it's something that we could help you with. Why don't you come tonight and just say, I need help. I've got to let it go. Please help me. It's okay to admit that. If you owe a duty to God in any way, we certainly would invite you to come tonight while we stand together and we sing together.